Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be back. It's a privilege. I always joke, that used to be my office right over there when I worked as a youth intern 20 years ago. So it's good to be back and be able to share. I recently was just up in Alaska. You guys know Keith Hamilton. You guys support Alaska Christian College. And so that was a picture when I worked at the church here in 1995. And then EJ, if you guys remember, Eric Johnson was an intern and a pastor here as well on staff. And then when I was up in Alaska serving, I got to speak at their big retreat. That was our new picture. We reenacted it. I mean, let's be honest. Like, look at the difference. Look at the gray in Keith. Look at the lack of hair in me. And look at the extra pounds that EJ added on there, didn't he? Is that good or what? Yes. But anyways, had a great time getting to serve alongside of those guys up in Alaska. And guys, I know that you have supported them faithfully. And Keith's been back to share. But it was such a privilege to be able to be up there and speak to the 100 Native Alaskans that are being transformed by the gospel through the work and ministry up there. And thank you for the support of College Golf Fellowship, that you guys support us as well. But we're going to continue in this awesome series on Christian ease. And if you haven't had a chance to read the definition of Christian ease, it's really any word or phrase that Christians use when speaking to one another. And usually they're unfamiliar to the people outside of this Christian subculture. And so we use these phrases. I know what they talked about, quiet time the first week, fellowship, accepting Jesus into your heart. And there's a lot of theological terms sometimes that we throw around in the church that really maybe we don't even understand even inside the church. And so today I thought it'd be fun to tackle the three big ones: justification, sanctification, glorification, and go through 5 chapters of Romans today. Can we do it in 30 minutes? Is that a challenge? That's my hope. I know it's pretty lofty, but I think you guys can handle it. And so I'm really excited to really just jump into this thing. And we sometimes hear this term, when did you get saved? I was saved then. I was saved by the blood of the Lamb, right? That kind of terminology. What does that even mean? Well, salvation is really the central point of the Christian faith. And these three terms all are part of being saved. Justification, sanctification, glorification. If you guys have your handouts, pull them out, because I'm going to give you a little bit of seminary training and let you guys write down some notes, and then we're going to tackle it through God's word and make it as practical as possible. Justification, what does that mean? It literally, in this most simple form, means being saved from the penalty of sin. Think about that. We know that we are sinners. We've been separated from God, this perfect and holy God who created us for relationship. And God said, I'm going to save you from the penalty of that sin. Because what is the penalty of that sin? Death, separation from God forever. And so justification is this term in like the legal mumbo jumbo language. And it says, you are now declared not guilty. You were saved from the penalty of sin. It's a past action. It's a once and for all positional new declaration over each one of us as Christians. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are declared not guilty, and your position has now been transformed. Are we perfect at that point? Absolutely not. That's why we have sanctification. So this ongoing work of being saved from the power of sin is the in-between. So we are saved in the past, but we are being saved on an ongoing, progressive, present action. And what does that lead to? Ultimately, glorification. We will be saved from the presence of sin. We all long for heaven, don't we? When there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. And we will be with our Savior forever. So that's the future action. That's the permanent final declaration that we will no longer be in the presence of sin. Isn't that hopeful? I remember when my father, he passed away 22 years ago now. And he came to Christ through this church, came to know Jesus. The pastor at that time led him to the Lord when he was on his deathbed in the hospital. He recovered from a heart attack. And then 7 years later, he got pneumonia and he was in the hospital. And in 4 days, his body just went completely broken. Every single organ in his body started shutting down. And I just remember the doctor saying, he's probably not going to make it. And I remember sharing with my good friend, and I just said, it's like every one of his body parts are just shutting down, and he just needs a whole new body. You know what my friend said to me? It won't be long. He will have a whole new body. That is what glorification is. We will no longer be in the presence of sin. Sin has ravaged this entire world, both from a spiritual standpoint and from a physical standpoint. Everything that happens in our bodies, in this world, and in our hearts is the brokenness of sin. And yet we have the hope of glorification, this future action that God will complete what he started. So How do we unpack all of these things together and make this practical for us this morning? We need to understand that each one of those terms interact with one another. We have to understand the beauty of being justified and the beauty of the final declaration of being glorified and being brought to heaven. But what do we do in the here and now in this sanctifying process as God is trying to transform each one of us into the image of Jesus? The goal of the Christian isn't just to get to heaven. God says over and over and over in his word that he is conforming us into the image of Jesus. He even says, you reflect the Lord's glory with ever-increasing glory because the Holy Spirit is transforming you from the inside out. That's the process that we're on in the here and now. And sometimes it's hard. And we fall short of what our own expectations of ourselves is, the expectations of our spouse or our kids or our parents. And we're trying to say no to the temptations of this world, and we're trying to long to look like Jesus. And yet we can't do it. We fall short. And yet God continues to say, but I'm not done with you yet. And that's the good news. So let's dive into God's word. If you have a Bible, pull it out. We're going to look literally at five chapters in Romans, but I'm going to do it really fast. I promise. We'll be out of here before noon. Romans chapter 3. If you have a Bible, if you don't have one, there's ones underneath the seats in front of you. I want you to see this for yourself. So pull it out. We're going to move along really quickly, but I want you to see some of these verses because they are powerful. Starting in Romans chapter 3. Paul, who wrote this book, it's his longest letter that he ever wrote, and he wrote it so that we would understand our salvation, that we would understand that we need to be saved by God, and God did all of the work to save us. And he starts with some really encouraging words in chapter 3 of Romans in verse 10. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Shall we close in prayer? Isn't that encouraging? Why does Paul start out with such bad news? Because if you understand how bad the bad news of our sin is, you understand how good the good news is. And says he tries to level the playing field. He doesn't care how far away from God you are or how far close to God you think you are because you're a good moral person. The bottom line is, we are all separated from God. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 23, in a real famous verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word all is a really powerful word in the Greek language. If I unpacked it for you, we could spend days. You know what it means? All. Every single one of us. Every single one of us have sinned. What is sin? It just means missing the mark. It's an archery term. If you're shooting for the bullseye and you miss the bullseye, you've missed the mark. That is what sin is. And God has held us and to a standard, his own standard, which is perfection. And do any of us live up to it? No, we don't. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, and even the religious leaders at that time, the people who were really good and moral, he said, you know, it's not just if you hold to these outward expressions of the Ten Commandments. I've never committed adultery. I have never murdered anybody. And Jesus said, well, have you ever looked at a woman in a lustful way? Have you ever gotten angry at a person? That's just as bad. And then he takes it to the motivations behind why you even do good things. If you do good things for the wrong motivations, guess what? We've missed the mark again. And so God levels the playing field. And Paul writes this, and look at the very next phrase in verse 24 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He has declared us not guilty. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty. He has bought us back. He has redeemed us so that we could be declared not guilty. Really an easy way to remember, justified, just as if I had never sinned. Isn't that easy? It's beautiful because now God sees us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus in us. It's like if you ever held a balloon up in front of your face and you look through the balloon, you could see things behind the balloon. but you're seeing through the lens of that balloon. Think of Jesus standing and covering who you are. And when God looks into you, he sees you, but he sees Jesus covering you, and he sees it through the lens of Jesus. And Jesus's death on the cross has allowed you to be declared not guilty. And now you are justified. You're standing righteous in God's eyes because of the work Jesus has done for you. That's good news. I mean, imagine sitting in a courtroom. What if you're on a courtroom and you had been on trial for committing murder and you didn't do it? Wouldn't that be horrible to go through a whole trial and have this jury listening to all these things about you and you know you didn't commit murder? And when the jury came and convened and gave it the verdict and the judge slaps his gavel down and he says, not guilty. How good do you feel? Pretty good, huh? But imagine if you were on trial for murder and you were guilty. And that judge slapped the gavel down and he said, not guilty. How much better would you feel? You would almost feel weird, wouldn't you? Like, I am guilty. Like, I don't know if I can walk out of this room being innocent and not guilty. And yet that's what God declares over us. We are guilty. That's what the scripture says. And yet he says, now you're not, because of Jesus. He has done the work. Skip to chapter 5 of Romans, and he goes a step further, and he says this. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified, there's that word again, not guilty, by faith, we have peace with God through grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So again, we've been declared not guilty. And what does that give us? Peace with God. We have a right relationship with him. We can now walk in the fullness of life that God gives us because we have peace, because God has declared that upon us. And we can stand in this grace. And then it goes on to say, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a reference for glorification. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because we will be in glory. We will be glorious. We will be made perfect in God's image. We now just declared perfect, but one day we will be perfect. And we rejoice in that hope. It's the hope that we long for. It's the hope that gives us the motivation to keep going when we fall short. It's the hope that gives us the ability to say no to the temptations of this world and pursue God above all else. And then he explains what that sanctification process looks like. Verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. I know we don't like to talk about sufferings very much, but you know what? That's the greatest tool the Lord uses to grow us into the image of Jesus. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, Christ's character, proving that we are indeed connected to Jesus in a life-giving relationship, and that character produces more hope, and hope does not disappoint us. That's good news. My daughter, she's 15 years old. When she was 6 years old, she was sitting in the back seat of our car and she was playing a video game with her cousin. And her cousin kept dying on a certain level on the video game, right? And my little six-year-old daughter says, just persevere. And her cousin goes, what does that mean? And this was the most profound statement I've ever heard from a six-year-old. She said, never give up. Keep on going. How good is that? The character development process of our life, making us look more like Jesus, endures perseverance. We must never give up and keep on going so that God can make us look just like Jesus. See, justification, we can't do anything. That is not anything that we can. It's a passive receiving it by faith. Sanctification, we do still receive it by faith, but we participate in it. And that participation process is the perseverance. It's the saying no to the temptations of this world and looking to Jesus as something better than everything else that this world has to offer. And Paul continues in the sanctification process as he unpacks it in these next four chapters. And in chapter 6, he asks this famous question, shall we keep on sinning so that we can receive more grace? And he says, by no means, that's silly. And he starts to define our identity. He says, you're no longer that old self anymore. You have been identified with Jesus. The central events of Jesus' life, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his life-giving resurrection have been now given to each one of us as believers. The question is, do we believe that new identity that we've been given? And Paul spends the next two chapters unpacking this new identity that we've been given, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to righteousness. And look at what he says in verse chapter 6, verse number 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Isn't that nice? He's like, I know you guys can't quite get this whole concept, so let me get a little bit simpler for you. For just as you once presented your members or your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. There's that famous two-cent word, that Christianese. It leads to sanctification. God saving us from the power of sin. How do we do that? We believe what God says about us. We are a child of his. We've been adopted into his family. Our family right now is in the process of adopting a little girl from the Ukraine. I think I've mentioned that maybe the last time I was here. And right now, it's a long process if anybody have adopted internationally, but we're getting closer. We're about a year out from finally bringing this little 14-year-old girl home. And when we bring her home, we will be able to declare to her that she is a Burdick. We will adopt her into our family, and she will have a new identity. But since she has a choice to respond to that new identity, will she live out the family values of who a Burdick is? She has a choice. Just like every one of us, when we are adopted into God's family, we have a choice every day to say, am I going to live out of that identity? Am I going to live out the family values of what God loves and wants us to be about? Will we choose to let this sanctification process reach its fulfillment, which leads to a really interesting passage in the book of Romans. In chapter 7, Paul, the greatest missionary the world's ever seen, wrote half the New Testament, actually admits that he can't do it very well either. Chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Can you relate? Have you ever been in that place? Why do I keep doing the very thing that I know is not good for me, for my family, for this world? And I keep doing it. And he goes on. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a principle or a law that when I want to do right, evil still lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Isn't it so encouraging to see the author of the New Testament struggling with temptations, struggling with sin, and not able to do the very thing that he wants to do? And he cries out, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this death? Thankfully, he ends with chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't just white knuckle it and say, just try harder. Just stop doing the very thing that's not good for you. How many of us wish we could stop doing that very same temptation that we fall victim to over and over and over again? And he says, we can't save ourselves. We can participate in this process by putting us in places where God can do a work. How does Jesus Christ save us? Well, we haven't gotten to chapter 8. We got 5 more minutes. We can get through a whole nother chapter. Notice something that Paul has not mentioned in these last 3 chapters that we've gone over. He hasn't introduced the Holy Spirit. And what does he do in chapter 8? Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He reminds us of our justification. You are not condemned. You are declared not guilty. Stand in that identity. And now, what does he say? For the law of the Spirit of life, it's the first time he's mentioned the Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous required requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, everything, every single commandment that you have in the scriptures, it says, do not do this or do this. And we fall short and we feel really guilty and we feel condemned and we say, I can't do it. This Christian life is too hard. He says, that's the whole point. You can't do it on your own. The law was never meant to transform you. That's why God gave us the Spirit of God to live inside of us, to transform us from the inside out, to give us new desires, to give us new motivations. And all of a sudden, we start to desire God, and we see that God is actually better than all the things of this world. And we learn to walk in the power of the Spirit as it starts to convict us of those sins. And it starts to show us that there's actually something better for us. But it's not us doing it on our own. It's us submitting to the beauty of the Spirit who's walking in us and through us. And learning to walk is really hard. I know I've shared this with you before, but I think it's a powerful illustration for learning how to walk in the Spirit. When my son was 11 months old and he was trying to walk for the first time, and he stands up with his big old head that weighs more than his body, and he knows he's ready to take his first step, and he takes one wobbly step, and then he takes another wobbly step, and then what happens? He falls down on his butt. And do I look at that little boy and go, oh my gosh, I've got an idiot. He only took 2 steps. What is wrong with him? No. I praise him, and I clap, and I say, son, you just took 2 steps, and I give him a huge hug. And then I hold him back up and I hold his 2 hands and I help him take 2 more steps and 2 more steps. And he learns to walk. And as a father, a loving father, I'm able to celebrate every single step that he takes. And there's no difference in the spiritual life. When we learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we take 2 steps and we fall. And our Father in heaven is clapping and praising us. And he's picking us back up and he's saying, hey, I know you just fell short, but you know what? I'm here with you. My Spirit is with you, and he will help you walk another 2 steps and another 2 steps. And we learn the Christian life is 1 step after another step after another step. And yes, we fall short every single time. Because why? Because we have been justified in the past. We are being sanctified. And one day we will be glorified. We will be perfect. It's a lifelong process. So don't be discouraged. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep on going. And look what he finishes and how he sums it all up in Romans chapter 8. Real famous verse. You've heard it before. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the final step in this process. And you notice he actually says it in the past tense as if it's already taken place. Why? Because he wants to assure us. He wants to remind us that he is not going to stop until he finishes the work that he promised from ages ago. From ages ago, he predestined us not just to be in heaven. He predestined us to look like Jesus, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. He wants us to look like Jesus. And he knows we're going to fall short every day. But he says, I'm not going to stop until I finish this work and you become just like Jesus. And just in case you weren't encouraged enough, let me finish with chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Starting in verse 37, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Not your past sin, not your brokenness, not angels, nor principalities. There is absolutely nothing. But do we believe it? It's back to our identity again. You've been united with Christ. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of each one of us as believers. And he says, every day, by faith, we are learning to trust God with the sanctification process. So we look back to the cross and we realize we are declared not guilty, just as if we'd never sinned. And we hold on to that truth as we look forward to the glorification when we'd be saved from the presence of sin and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more brokenness. And as we live in the here and now, the yes and the not yet, and that temptation as we battle, we persevere. There's a beautiful verse, comes out of 1 Corinthians that says this. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then in glory I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We only get a glimpse of it right now. But every single struggle, every single temptation, every single battle, we persevere and we look to the one who justified us, who is sanctifying us, and who one will day glorify us. Is that good news? Let's close in prayer.